It's going to be a short sermon. Dear friends of Jesus Christ, do you see what I have here? This is Monopoly money, right? A $500 bill, a $5 or $50. This is money you use in Monopoly, and you can buy hotels, you can buy Park Place, you can pay for a fine, you can get out of jail. This is money that you can use only in Monopoly. If you'd go to McDonald's and order a hamburger, they would not accept your money. We know that, it's plain money. But now I've got something else. Can you see what this is? Does it look real? It's counterfeit. I know, don't arrest me. There's only one bill that is truly a dollar. The rest, you just have a good copying machine. But a counterfeit, I tell you, it's amazing how accurate it looks. And it is, of course, meant to deceive people. It's meant for you to take, go into a hamburger place, and pay for a hamburger, or a car, or a house. But it's counterfeit. Boys and girls, do you know what it means that it's counterfeit? It means the government did not print it. They don't stand behind it. Somebody else made it, and they consider it a crime to come making your own money. We have the United States Secret Service, the very same service that protects the government, also protects our money. And you can understand why, right? If everybody started making dollar bills, after a while, they'd lose their value. And every country is interested in protecting its currency from counterfeiters. You know, this story, I've told it to you before, but I love that story about Billy Graham and his wife being in England, and they're having dinner, and Mrs. Graham, Ruth Graham, is sitting next to a policeman from Scotland Yard. And in the conversation, she learns that his specialty is counterfeiting. And so Mrs. Graham says, "Boy, you must study a lot of counterfeit money." And he says, "No, I study the real thing. And that gives me a good eye for the counterfeit." Counterfeit. It struck me that Jesus is deeply earnest about not having counterfeit disciples. I mean, after we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come now very near to the end, and the thing that Jesus is constantly urging us is to make very sure that we are true disciples, that we are genuine, that he will back us up, that he has our back, that he has made us. And so he speaks about the fact that those who are counterfeiters in their discipleship will be, in the end, on that day of great judgment, called strangers. He'll say, "I don't know you. You're not from my place." Now, there's one thing about counterfeit money and counterfeit disciples. People who make counterfeit money know it's counterfeit. They know it's false, it's fake, it's not the real thing. The thing that's most disturbing is that you can be a counterfeit disciple and not know you're a counterfeit. Because the way Jesus tells it here in this section from Matthew, those who are told they're counterfeiters, they're surprised. You think I'm a counterfeit? And they say, didn't we use your name, Lord, Lord, and do some pretty mighty things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I don't know you. That's disturbing stuff. Let's think just briefly about what Jesus is saying. He's talking to people who say, Lord, Lord. So theologically, they're on the money. The Apostle Paul says that a Christian is one who, by the power of the Spirit, confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus is Lord. And you get the sense here that when we talk about him as Lord, he is at least the one who judges whether or not you will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the fact that they say it twice, did we not say Lord, Lord? Is to put an exclamation point behind it. I mean, they were passionate about it. It's like David in the Old Testament saying, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. It expresses passion. Jesus, when he comes to the grave at Lazarus' tomb, talks to Martha and says, oh, Martha, Martha. Again, deep feelings. And now these are disciples who say, but did we not say, Lord, Lord? Did you not hear the passion? And didn't we do mighty works in your name? We preached in your name. We cast demons out in your name. And in your name we did miracles. Not in our name, but in your name. You know, I remember when I was reflecting on that, I remember years ago, back in the 1970s, Carol and I, we were living in Exeter, Ontario, and we had a family in our church who was very, very keen about Catherine Kuhlman. She had a great ministry. She was on television and did miracles. And so they drove us all the way to Pittsburgh. And at 6 in the morning, we had to be at the church that would open at 10 because there were large crowds of people gathering in front of the doors, holding their sick, all waiting to get into the church so that Catherine Kuhlman could pray for them. And once we got in, she stood there in front of us, spotlights on us, on her, and people were all trying to reach her. And I can still hear her say, it's not Catherine Kuhlman. It's not in the name of Catherine Kuhlman. It's in the name of Jesus. I mean, I do sort of the same thing. Somebody says, boy, that was a wonderful sermon. I think, it's the gospel. Sounds real pious. Jesus. He can see right through us, you see. You can do mighty works. You can call me by the right name. And you are still a counterfeit. And so the question is, what determines the real deal? What makes us not counterfeit, but genuine? And there, I mean, to say it very simply, there, what it calls for is that those who call on the name of Jesus, that they enter into the reality of who Jesus is, what his names say about him, and let their lives be shaped by that. Jesus is called Jesus, and we are told that he is to be called that because he will save his people from their sin. In the Gospel of Luke, on Christmas Eve, do you remember? The angel says, I have such good news for you folks. Born to you in the city of David, a Savior Christ the Lord, a Savior. In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, the people from the Samaritan town say, now we know for certain that he is the one who is the Savior of the world. And so, to come and have your life shaped by that reality requires that we acknowledge and understand our desperateness. That we are blind and that we need to see. That we are dead and we need to be brought alive. To be a genuine Christian is to be someone who acknowledges that without Christ, I'm lost. We surrender to his power. And one of the signs, it seems to me, of people who genuinely believe that without Christ they are lost, a sure sign that that has happened in their life is that they are full of gratitude. They have been grasped by grace and they are thankful. They are thankful. Thank you. A church that is shaped by the fact that Jesus has saved us is a church that is filled with thank yous. Without you, we are just walk-ons. Without you, we are no ones. Without you, we could not confront the living God. But with you, in your name. I mean, it is so right, you know, when you think about baptism, that there is an acknowledgement of our dying and having to be raised with Christ. I mean, there's a sense in me that says, if this really were an effective service, we should all just jump into the waters and die to the old self just one more time so that we could rise with Christ to this new life. That's a sign. The other sign of true discipleship is not only that you trust him as your Savior, but that you obey him as your Lord. You see, you can have orthodox theology. You can really enjoy worship. You can champion all the redeeming social services and good that the church does and still not have Christ at the center of your life. Dale Bruner says it is possible to work with Christ or to work for Christ, but not to work under Christ. He is not your Lord. To have him as your Lord is to have him as the one who controls your life. And I'm going to close by reading to you what struck me as the Apostle Paul speaking to us after 11 chapters of talking about all the mercy that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. He says, it is only reasonable that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's the only thing that's left as an option for you in light of the mercies. And that we not be stamped by the world's image of what it's like to be a human being. That the world not squeeze us into its mold, but that we be squeezed into Christ's mold. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't take the measure of yourself by either your achievements or your failure. Take the measurement of yourself by the God who saved you and what he has done for you. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not lag in zeal, Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And extend hospitality to the stranger. This is a description, chapter 12, Romans, of a life that is Christ-centered, where the lordship of Christ is acknowledged. You know, the counterfeit money, and I just want to do it right now, is no good. It's simply no good. We got to get rid of counterfeit money. We got to get rid of counterfeit Christians. They cheapen the name of Christ. They bring dishonor to the church. What we need are disciples who celebrate every day again that they have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we need disciples who every day again resist being squeezed into the world's mold and instead seek to live the life of Christ. Real discipleship. May that be true of us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.